Our scripture reading this evening is from Matthew 26, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. A spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Thus far, the reading of God's infallible word. The purpose of our worship every single Sabbath is the worship of the living God. You may say, well, that's obvious. Yet, often in our hearts and minds, we really come to get something. We come to find something in ourselves or for ourselves, forgetting that the real purpose of worship is that it doesn't serve us, but that our worship serves God. God has not made us to serve ourselves, but to serve Him. And once we grasp this, understand it with our mind, seek prayerfully to implement it in our lives, our entire lives will change. Our whole outlook will change. Then we will learn to pray, Thy kingdom come, as you heard last week, rather than my kingdom come. Then it will be, Come, thou King of kings, and establish and build and prosper thy kingdom. Turn rebels and enemies into thy subjects, and cause thy people to worship thee in sincerity. You see, then everything becomes God-centered. And it's out of this God-centered kingdom that we then learn to pray God-centeredly that God's will, the will of this King, will be done both in heaven. Yes, of course it's done in heaven. But on earth as well as it is done in heaven. And so just as children are to be subject to their parents, and employees to their employers, and subjects to their king, then our desire will be that we will be subjects of this great king, and that we will live in obedience to his will, to worship him, to live unto him. And so you see, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Obedience to that will are inseparable. The subjects of the Lord's kingdom delight to do the will of their king. And so, thy will be done finds an echo in the hearts of all believers. And yet, that's not the only thing we find in our hearts, is it, dear children of God? We know that we delight to do God's will. We delight to walk in God's way. We delight to submit to His guidance. But even as that's our delight, there's so much sin, so much old nature influences that rise up within us against this will. And so selfish pride is rising up, seeking to oppose the will of God. All sin is really a defiance of the will of God. And all our complaints are really a resistance against the will of God. And so in our struggle, we try to live to God, yet we fail and we fall and we stumble and we look around and we see disobedience everywhere. We see God's will not being perfected, not being followed in the church. We see it in the nations, one raging against another, against him who sitteth in the heavens, seeking to break his cords asunder. And so everywhere, in ourselves, in our families, in our church, everywhere, the fruits of obedience are so negligible. We are not what we ought to be. But that's why we pray. This is not just a statement in the Lord's Prayer, but we pray, thy will be done. Because we desire it if we're believers, but we know we need so much more of it. We need to be more consistent. So it's a petition. Help me too to do thy will. Help the church to do thy will. Help the nations to do thy will. Thy will be done. That's our prayer. Now, how does God fulfill that prayer? And how does he make us willing to do that will? And how does he teach us to pray this petition? Well, that's our theme tonight as we look with you at Matthew 6:10b. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord's Day 49 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 85 in back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 49, question 124, which is the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Well, with God's help, our theme then tonight is doing God's will. We want to see that in three thoughts. First, by self-denial. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Second, by submission. Without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. And thirdly, by faithfulness, that we might be as faithful as the angels in heaven. Doing God's will by self-denial, by submission, and by faithfulness. Children, you ask your parents, don't you, your mom and your dad, for many things every day. Mom, can I have a cookie? Your mom says, sometimes, no, it's too close to supper time. It will spoil your appetite. But maybe sometimes you beg a little bit more. You say, just one, Mom. I'll still be hungry. Or your dad tells you it's time for bed. And you say, well, just a little longer. I'm almost done. with this book or with this game. Or maybe your mom tells you to clean up your room and you say, but I want to keep on playing. You see, so many times you ask your parents for things, but really, as you ask, you're hoping that you can persuade them to change their mind. Because you really have, in your mind, pre-planned what you want your parents to say and what you want to do. Isn't that true, boys and girls? And you see, so often when we come to God in prayer, we big people, and you children, we do the same thing. We come to God in prayer, and we really have it pre-programmed in our mind what we want God to do. And so we try to use prayer to tell God, no, I don't want to do that quite yet, Lord, but please follow me here, and please follow me there. Please do what I want to have done when I want to do it. And so we are prone to ask in prayer, aren't we, for what we want, when we want it, rather than being concerned about what God wants. But what Jesus is teaching us in this perfect prayer is that the focus in our prayers ought to be on God's will. Thy will be done. This is the crowning apex of our prayers. This is the core essence of prayer. Prayer isn't for us to change God. Prayer is for God to change us. To realign us. Like a chiropractor, realigning your spine to make it right. So our will is in constant need as believers for realignment. Realignment behind God's will. And so our prayer, and the spirit of our prayers, the attitude in our prayers, must be an attitude of, let God be God. Thy will be done. I've told you often what Martin Luther said, let God be God is half of all true religion. If you can just bow under God and let God be God and really seek His will and seek not to complain, not one more cookie, not one more this, not that, but yes, Lord, Thy will be done. That's the essence of a close and an intimate and a true life with God. Now you see our problem, of course. Our problem is that we have our own will. And our own will dislikes doing what is in agreement with God's will. Our own will by nature, of course, is in direct opposition to God's will. Sometimes there are people who dislike each other, and it seems like sometimes they end up in the same household, don't they? And they're fighting like cats and dogs, maybe a brother and sister. And they're always, if one says something's dark, the other one says, no, it's light. They're always against each other, aren't they? One says yes, the other says no. When one says something's true, the other one says, no, it's false. When one says something's bad, the other says it's good. Always disagreeing. Nitpicking. Going against each other. That's a picture, too, of man by nature. This is what we do to God. We really are in disharmony. May I say a strong word? We're really in hatred with God's will. Because by nature, you see, if God's will is done, that means that my corrupt will is not done. And I want to be God. I want to be on the throne. That's our nature. I was going to Western Michigan University many years ago now. I saw a picture on the bookstore wall with a picture of the world, the earth. And on top of it, there was a tiny little man. And out of his mouth came this little bubble. And it said, I'm the God of the universe. And I'm the God of the earth. You see, that's what every man wants. And yet we're so puny, you see. We're so tiny. We have to learn to bow under the real God of the universe. And that bowing means denying my own will. It means self-renunciation. Not a very popular topic. And yet so good. So good for our souls. So central to what life is all about. And so our catechism begins by answering, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means, when you pray this, it means, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Now notice, the catechism doesn't speak only that others may renounce their own will. I mean, we won't mind that. If other people would come in line with our will, may renounce their own will. But it says, grant that we, me too, a believer, doesn't just say unbelievers. Believers. All of us. Grant that we may renounce our own will. Now, what the catechism is implying is spelled out so clearly by Jesus in Luke 9. And developed in a wonderful way, by the way, by John Calvin in his section on self-denial in his Institutes. A marvelous portion. I know of nothing better of self-denial than what Calvin has written. But what Jesus says in Luke 9, of course, is, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself," himself, "his own will, and take up the cross and follow me." If any man will come after me, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. Now John Calvin develops that, and he says, there are two core elements of the Christian life that one cannot miss and still be a Christian. Cross-bearing and self-denial. These are cardinal features of the Christian life. Now Calvin says that this self-denial involves two aspects. Two aspects. First, it involves a denial of our will. Our will that rebels against the commands of God and seeks to please our own flesh. And God has revealed that will, of course, in the Bible. And yet we are prone to deny it. We are prone to go against God's will. And so we need to have our will transformed. We need to learn to delight in the law of God after the inward man. But instead, we experience, don't we, how to perform that which is good, I find not, as Paul puts it. And so God gives us examples in the Bible of what this is like. Moses is a very good example. He lived in Egypt. He could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have lived a life of wealth and esteem. But it would have involved forsaking the fear of God. And that would have gratified, of course, his sinful inclinations. But God says Moses chose rather to deny himself, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, that's self-denial. Then Calvin says a second aspect of self-denial that involves our will is that we don't murmur. We don't rebel against the providences of God. We don't only have to come in line with God's will, with our will, but we also have to learn to acquiesce with the providences of God. You see, providence is controlled by the will of God. And when we deny ourselves, it stops us from murmuring against God's dealings with us. It erases all the letters of complaint we are prone to write to God, against God. So when we're laid on a sickbed, or when we're persecuted, or when we get a disease, or when we lose a loved one, we deny ourselves. When it's right, you see, and we submit, and we surrender our will, we renounce it. Think of Job. He's a good example here. He sat on his ash heap. His herds were gone. His wealth was gone. His children were dead. His body racked with pain. His wife said, "Curse God and die." And Job says, "The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's amazing. Self-denial. Now, self-denial doesn't come naturally, does it? This takes great grace. To truly say, thy will be done, and realize that it means that I may renounce my own will. It's great grace. Mature grace. We can't suppress our own will in our own strength. In fact, in our own strength, we can't even do anything good with our will at all. Our will is always prone to choose what is evil by nature. By grace, when grace dominates, then by grace we may choose that which is good. But by nature, you see, we're bound to our evil will. And that's what we mean when we say man doesn't have a free will. We don't mean by saying man doesn't have a free will that man doesn't have a will to choose freely. You could choose freely whether you come to church tonight or not. That was your choice. It was your will. It chose to be here. But when we say man doesn't have a free will, what we really mean is man doesn't have a free will to choose that which is good by nature. Not that we don't have a free will in any sense of the word, because then we'd be robots. Spurgeon has a sermon that says, Free will yet bound. That's the title of the sermon. And what he does, if I could put it in a picture form, if I had a chalkboard behind me, we draw a line down the center of the chalkboard. And if this side were all choices that were truly good, and you remember what good is, it means something according to the law of God, the spirit of the law, something done by faith, something done to the glory of God. So the natural man can never do. Not a single choice prior to my regeneration, not a single X would be made on that side, that half side of the chalkboard for anything. Not one thought, not one word, not one deed, because there's nothing in me by nature that is prone to love God, prone to obey the spirituality of the law, prone to live by faith, or prone to live with the glory of God. No matter what I do as a father, as a person, I am always sinning by nature. Hence my dire, desperate need to be born again. You must be born again. But on this side of the chalkboard, there will be 10,000 X's. And there will be some X's, you see, that will be closer to this line that seems to be good. If you go out maybe and deny yourself somewhat outwardly, maybe give a whole bunch of money to it, to the mission or something. And that's a fairly good thing to do. But you see, you still don't do it out of right motivation. So it may seem closer to the line, but it's still on the side of sin. So we're constantly making choices by our will. But they're always choices mixed with sin. So our will is bound. We don't have the free will we need to choose the living God, to choose what is good. And so, you see, when we come to pray this prayer, if we really understood it rightly, we would have to pause as we prayed and say, Lord, I really can't pray this in all sincerity, because I really don't want thy will to be done in sincerity. You see, when we're unconverted, our will has not been turned. Our will has not been overturned. We really don't desire the will of God. Our misery is that we don't desire the will of God. And so, when we say, thy will be done, really, deep down, it's a lie in our mouth. Even when we say it outwardly, deep down, our heart says, no, no, my will be done. Let my selfish desires be done. I cannot bend my will to thee, Lord. But you see, when grace comes, grace makes us willing to deny ourselves. And grace moves us to submit ourselves to God's will. So that we learn to say, thy will be done. That we learn to say, even Lord, when I don't feel it as I should, I know that it is best for me when thy will is done. And so we ask for grace to bow. And so the first thing our instructor is saying is this. We are to deny our will as the standard of our life, so that God's will might be the standard of our life. Now, Calvin summarizes this so beautifully in this statement. I'm going to read it twice so you note takers can get it down. It's very important, I think. Let this, therefore, be the first step, he means the first step in spiritual life, that a man depart from himself in order that he may apply the whole force of his ability in the service of the Lord. This is the first step. Self-denial. The first step, that a man depart from himself. Not just from one or two choices here or there. Depart from himself, his core being, you see, in order that he may apply the whole force of his ability in the service of the Lord. So what Calvin is saying is, I don't deny myself simply as an end in itself. So I can say, well, now I've denied myself, so now things are well with me. No, I deny myself so that I might submit my whole will to the whole will of God and do the will of God. So that I won't be like that hearer in James 1 who looks into the mirror and hears the word and then goes out straightway and forgets what he heard and doesn't do it. That's the problem with us. That's the problem with us even after grace. We can be hearers but not doers, because we don't like the hard work of submission to God's will. And so we turn away. Oh, we evaluate sermons. We evaluate ministers. So this is a good sermon. This is a good minister. This is a good word that came my way. But if you don't do it, it's a bad sermon for you. You see, the question isn't, is it a good sermon? The question is, did you hear it and did you do it? Are you doing the will of God? Well, you say, but exactly what do you mean by the will of God? I have to know what that means in order to be able to do it, right? Well, of course. And that leads us to our second thought, submission to God's will. We need to know what that will is, first of all, if we're going to talk about how God brings us into submission to it. Let me give you a rather formal definition of the will of God. Then I'll try to explain it. The will of God is the perfection of His being. So that means it's an attribute of God. It's the real God. It's who God is. The will of God is the perfection of His being by which God exercises the power to do as He pleases. It's His faculty of sinless self-determination. So God determines what He will do, how it is to be done. He's in control over all things. That is God's will in the core of His being. But God makes that will known to us through what we call His revealed will, which teaches us what we are to do and how we are to respond. We do not know His secret will. And His secret will and His revealed will are not two wills. We don't have a two-willed God. God's secret will is known to Him. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. So we are to submit to the revealed will. And so when our instructor says, without murmuring, obey thy will, He's speaking about the will of God as it comes to us, as it shines upon us through the lattice of the Word of God. And of course, then we're talking, aren't we, about things like the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the whole Bible and the statutes and the proclamations and the morals and the spiritual guidance and the principles and the Sermon on the Mount and the applicatory parts of the conclusion of all Paul's epistles. All these things, God is making His will known to us, saying, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do, this is the way you should live, and so on. So, God's will, on the one hand, guides all events, even though we don't know what they are or what they're going to be. We don't have privy access to that. But God also reveals His will as far as we need to have it known to us in terms of right and wrong, in terms of who we should be and what we should do in what we call the Bible. Now, no one in his own mind has the ability to bring these two things together perfectly. You never do it. I've struggled many hours in my life to do it, and I haven't come close. And then later on, after I grew up a bit and I read some other theologians, I discovered that lots of theologians have tried to do it and couldn't do it. And why can't we do it? Because God's bigger than we are. Because His mind is bigger than our mind. His will is bigger than our will. God is God. We're just mere puny man. We can't comprehend God. If we could comprehend it all, we would be God. We are finite. Infinity cannot comprehend infinity. And so we have to understand that though there are not two wills in God, that much we know. God's not contradicting against Himself. We do know enough to know that we can never fully comprehend. We can never see into the secret, the hidden will of God. Now, probably the most helpful thing I've ever found in this is also by Calvin. Calvin said, it's like the sun. The sun shines on us. We see the sun. We see the beams. We feel its heat, its warmth. We sense the sun. But do you see all the sun? No, Calvin says, there's a backside of the sun that you don't see. That too is the sun. But you don't see it. You see, you can't comprehend the whole sun. You don't know what the whole sun looks like because you've never seen the hidden part. But you know enough of the sun to know what the sun does. And the sun warms you. The sun gives us what we need in all kinds of ways. You know that. We don't have to go into that. But though we get the warmth and the energy of the sun from its front side, as it were, toward us, we're not called to go beyond it, are we? We're not called to live our lives in the face of the shrouded, unrevealed backside of the sun. So we're not called to live our lives out of the shrouded, unrevealed, hidden will of God. But we're called to live out our lives in the light of His revealed will and obey that will. Now, how do you do that? Well, you can't do that without searching the Scriptures, can you? If God reveals His light through the Bible, you have to be into the Bible. That's why you come to church to hear the Bible expounded. That's why you read it every day. But you also have to study it. You have to immerse yourself in it. You have to be in the Word. Thomas Watson once said, a man can go loaded upon his shoulders with sermons to hell who's never searched the Scriptures. You can hear sermons, you can read the Bible, but not take it to heart, not delve into it, not seek to know it, not search it, not think it through, not seek to live it in. So, to know God's will, in the very first place, we have to search the Scriptures. But then secondly, we have to have the grace we need to submit to those Scriptures. You see, that's why this prayer is so necessary. Because you can search the Scriptures. You can find out a lot of things that the Scriptures tell you to do and not to do. It doesn't mean you're going to bow under it. It doesn't mean you're going to submit to God. Our instructor puts it this way. To pray thy will be done is to pray, Lord, help me without murmuring to obey thy will. So you find out the will of God through the Bible, through the Word coming to you. But now you've got to pray that you will put it into practice without murmuring, without saying one more cookie, Mom, but bowing under it and obeying it. You see, we don't pray thy will be known, though that's important, but we pray thy will be done. And to be done, it has to be known. But to be known is not going far enough, you see. Thy will be done. Be done. You remember that Scottish man who came home a little bit early from church and his wife was sick at home? And she called to him as she heard the door swing open, "Donald, is the sermon done already?" "No," he said. "No. It's been said, my dear wife, but it has yet to be done." You see, that's how it is with God's will. It's not enough to know what the Lord wants us to do, as sweet as that is, as important as that is, rather. But you've got to do it. You've got to do it. It's not enough to just tweak or suppress some of the twinges or twitches of your conscience. No, you need to pour your heart out in prayer. That's why this is not a Lord's Day or a text simply about the will of God. It's a prayer. And that has to be our prayer as believers too. Oh God, help me to do thy will. Help me to bow under thy will without murmuring. That's a lifelong prayer. Don't let me go on my own way. Don't let me do my own thing. Lord, thy will be done. I know I'm only living rightly when I'm in that frame of mind. And you see, the most advanced believer realizes that when he's not in that frame of mind, he's failing miserably in everything. Our whole life is a mess when we can't say, thy will be done. So this is a great calling. It's a challenge. It's a prayer. It's a struggle. And that struggle will never cease until the end of our lives on earth. Thy will be done. What a prayer. Oh God, help me. Help me. Help me to renounce my own will. And without murmuring, obey thy will. Oh, what murmurers we are. I'm no better than you, congregation. We're murmurers. We're complainers. Wherever we go, whatever we do, something's always wrong. We speak the negative so easily. Shame on us. We deserve nothing but hell and death. What business do we have murmuring? How wicked we are. Oh God, help me to know that wickedness. Help me to repudiate that wickedness. Help me to bow under thee. Help me to confess my sin. Oh, help me to renounce my own will, that thy will may be done. That's the struggle. That's the calling. Now our instructor goes on, and he enlightens us even more profoundly as to the heavenly pattern that's involved here. Because when we pray, thy will be done, we pray that it may be done on earth by me, by my family, by my church, by my nation, by the world, as it is done in heaven. So how is it done in heaven? Well, it's done faithfully. So I don't only, if I'm doing God's will, I only do it by self-denial and by submission, but I must do it in faithfulness, like the angels. Obeying God. But that's our third thought. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. Only good. If you think of God as having a bad will in some way, or if you even think of his reprobation as a bad secret will, you're thinking wrongly about God. His will is only good. No one ever comes to hell who didn't deserve to be there. No one ever goes to hell by mere capricious sovereignty. God is sovereign, and whom he chooses and whom he passes over. But all those who go to hell will justly be there because they've sinned against God and refused to bow under him. Reprobation is always sovereign and just. All those who go to heaven go there graciously. No one ever deserves to be there. The election is always sovereign and gracious. So God's will is always good. And it's always good in what he reveals to us through the Bible. He intends our good. To follow God's will is good for us. And then our instructor says, All of this is designed so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That's something. The angels obey God's will perfectly, don't they? Perfectly. We never stumble. Fallen angels did, but they're devils. But the angels obey God perfectly. Joyfully. No angel ever hesitated to do God's will. No angel ever said, well, I'll do it when I first finish what I'm doing. I say that with reverence. No angel was slow in obeying God's will. They obey God's will immediately. Slow obedience is, of course, no obedience. Boys and girls, when your dad says to you, well, will you do something? And you say, well, do I have to? Well, all right. And you slowly get up to do it. That's not obedience. That's stubbornness. But the angels aren't that way. The angels obey joyfully. The angels obey faithfully. The angels obey willingly. The angels obey zealously. The angels obey humbly. The angels obey reverently. Oh, what an example they are for us. God's will is always done in heaven. Ever since Satan was cast out. Of course, we can't understand either how there could be sin in heaven. We don't understand the mystery of whence evil, the great original question of whence evil. All we know is what the Bible tells us, that Satan somehow, in his pride, wanted to be God and sinned, and God cast him out. Today we have devils. But you see, the angels have gone on. The unfallen angels, they go on and they bless the Lord at all times in heaven, spotlessly. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, and that hearken to the voice of His word. The angels use all their energy and all their strength to do the will of God. They hang upon the Word of God. They wait upon the commands of God. With eagerness, they strain their ears. Their whole being wants to do the will of God. When I was in Wales last week, just before my first address, I went to a fairly deserted park there and sat on a picnic bench, and I was looking over my sermon notes and meditating and praying, and suddenly out of the woods behind me, a young lady came with a dog. And the dog was just jumping on her, just couldn't wait, and looking at her. The whole dog was just focused on this young woman. And I thought this young woman was going to take out all kinds of food and hand it to, but she was taking out all kinds of balls, big balls and little balls, and she'd throw the balls. And the dog, he would see which way her arm was going to go. And before she even threw it, he'd be running in that direction. And she'd throw the ball beyond him, and he'd run as fast as he could. He'd try to get on the first bounce and bring it right back. Right back to her. Oh, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could obey God's will like that? That dog was all ears and all eyes and all feet to its owner. So are the angels in heaven from the heart. A dog does it more habitually, perhaps, but the angels do it from the heart. And that's what we are called to do. Thy will be done, O God. Let me hang upon Thy word and be eager to spend all the energy of my life to do what Thou wouldst have me to do. So, what are we doing when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We're actually praying for perfection, aren't we? We're never going to be perfect on this earth, are we? So why should we pray for it? Paul said, I count myself not to have arrived, yet I press forward for the high prize of the calling of God that lies in Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, we're not perfectionists in the sense that we believe in perfectionism, that man will achieve perfection here below. We're not Wesleyans. John Wesley said a man could get so holy he could become perfect. But a believer prays for perfection. He wants just what we sang, a single eye thy name to glorify. And so this is our prayer, you see. Grant that we might be that way. Yes, we're always going to come short, but that's our goal. That's our striving. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And one day, dear child of God, it will be your possession. Because one day you'll be there in heaven, and you'll have a perfect soul and a perfect body. You have a soul unstained by the least sin, unstained by the least desire contrary to the desire of God. You will obey God spontaneously and zealously and eagerly and faithfully and willingly and joyfully and perfectly as the angels in heaven. Oh, what a day when this shadow shall flee away and we shall ever be with the Lord, and this mortality shall put on immortality, and this corruption incorruption, and our will be swallowed up in God's will. Happy day. Then we will finally be what we've wanted to be ever since the moment of regeneration, to be sin-free in Emmanuel's land. Always doing His will, always desiring His will, not even needing to pray to do His will anymore, because His will be our habit, it will be our possession, it will be our heart, it will be our life, it will be our direction. Like you said, I can hardly imagine that. I have so much trouble with my will. I have such a strife. I have such a Romans 7 battle. The good that I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ shall. I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we ever enter heaven and have that perfect will to do only the will of God? Well, it's given to us through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one on earth who ever perfectly, from birth to death, did the will of God. And He did it all the time. Even from eternity, He promised in Psalm 40, I come because it is my delight to do thy will, O my God. When he was 12 years old, what did he say to his parents? Don't you know I would be about my father's business? He's doing the will of God all the time from the heart. He kept the law perfectly. Not a single impure or covetous thought passed through his mind. No momentary murmuring arose within him. Even when he crawled on the ground as a worm and no man in Gethsemane. Even when the formidableness of the cup of his father's wrath coming at him, large and full and overwhelming, seemed too much for him. Even when his human nature would shrink away from it, its awesomeness, he said, oh, if this cup cannot pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. And he did all this out of perfect love. Perfect love to his Father and perfect love to his people. Dear child of God, He loves you with an unsearchable and an unfathomable, infinite love. And out of that great love, He crawled as a worm and no man to do His Father's will. He went to Gabbatha and got slapped and beaten and crowned with thorns and spat upon and rejected and mocked with a purple robe because He loves you. And because He wanted to do the will of His Father, to pay for all your sin, and to obey the law perfectly. And so He carried the cross to Golgotha, and felt the nail blows, and ascended that cross, and dwelt for 6 hours in the naked flame of His Father's wrath, because He loves you, and because He was doing the Father's will. He could say, even on Golgotha, every single second He was doing the Father's will. Love propelled Him. Love moved Him. Love clothed Him with obedience. And through His love and through His merits imputed to us, 2 Corinthians 5:20, and our sin and our disobedience and our stubborn will imputed to Him through that glorious exchange. He has merited heavenly perfection for us as believers, so that when we die, our will is buried forever in the grave, and we arise with the sin clothes left behind. We arise only with clothed with His white robe righteousness, and we enter into glory with one will, the will to do the will of God. But even here below, you see, through His perfect obedience, Jesus begins to work that obedience upon His children, wayward in ourselves. But by His Spirit, He regenerates us, and He begins to work new obedience. And He does that by showing us the beauty of His will, and showing us the ugliness of our own will, and by moving us to delight in it. He makes us new creations. He makes us to desire new and heavenly things. He makes us desirous to know His commandments and to run in the way of all His commandments, as David put it, to pant after His will, to know these things, to love these things, to do these things. He teaches us, despite our sin, despite our inward turmoil, despite our old nature, He plants a new man that loves to obey Him. May I ask you, do you know this struggle, friends? Do you know this love? Do you have this small beginning in you? Yes, I know disobedience to God's will still surges in you, dear child of God. But can you not say tonight that you hate that surging and that you wish it were dead and you long for the day when you would only do His will? Isn't it true deep down that you want to be perfect, that you want to be God-centered, that you want a single eye? And isn't that your cry? Doesn't that drive you to the throne of grace to pray, Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, purge me of all this sinful murmuring. Make me more faithful. Make me more like the angels in heaven. Oh, that's your cry. It's got to be your cry if you're a believer. Dissatisfied with myself, but satisfied with my Savior, and longing to be like Him, and longing for Him to apply His merits more and more to my sin-weary soul, so that I will be purged of my own will and learn to do His. Well, let me close by reminding you of something. Remember, this prayer begins with the words, Our Father. Our Father. You see, you don't seek to do God's will, dear believer, to gain acceptance with God. You're accepted in the Beloved. And in the Beloved, God is your Father. You don't do His will so that He becomes your Father. But you pray, enable me to do Thy will, because you want to live out of gratitude to Him as your Father. You don't seek to do God's will morally, to climb up to heaven, to live a decent life, to have God look at you and see something good in you. But you come to the cross with your sin, your self-willed sin, and there you find forgiveness. And out of that forgiveness, you long to live to the glory of God. If you think you can do God's will in your own strength, I hope you lose everything you attempt to do. Because you can never climb up to God on your side. But you have to bow at the cross and discover that all obedience to God's will, apart from Christ, is imaginary and a stench to God. But when you lay your sins at the cross by grace, and God washes you clean in Jesus, begins to work this new obedience in you, not something that you merit, but His gift, then you begin to understand the joy, the zeal, the faithfulness, the love of doing God's will for its own sake. So what is God's will? God's will is that you and I would fall at His feet as disobedient ones, unable to obey Him as they do in heaven, and that you and I would cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus for pardon of disobedience, for desire to obey, for strength to obey, and that it would be our prayer that the whole church, the whole world, would serve Him with willingness. This is God's will. And therefore we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, by me and by all. Amen.